Would you turn with me this morning to the second of these our two readings from John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 12. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. And I want us to focus our thoughts on the privileges of next Lord's Day, and this invitation that the Lord gives to us as a congregation to come and dine. And that this invitation would reach down into the hearts of every one of us, that we might consider what the Lord is saying to us, the way He is speaking, and to what He is calling us to. The Lord always, when we look at his life, exhibited a great concern for his disciples. Back in chapter 14 of this same gospel, the end of 13 and into 14, we see there the way in which the Lord was taking time to prepare his disciples for what should come upon them. There are questions, as we were thinking of just recently, questions upon questions upon questions from all of the disciples round about, and there was not one word of complaint from our Lord, despite the fact that he was coming close to the experience of the cross. Such was the deep concern which our Lord had for the disciples to answer their questions and to counter their anxieties. And then, when the storm has burst, when the things have come through as the Lord had prophesied and told them and try to prepare them, when the storm is over, there again is the Lord waiting for them on the other side of that experience. And he is waiting there to minister to them again where that ministry is needed. This is the kind of concern of the Good Shepherd for his flock and for his sheep. Our Lord told the disciples in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and 27, he says to them that the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to be scattered. And then in the next verse 28, he says, "But I go before you and I will meet you in Galilee." It happened just exactly as the Lord had said. If you go through that chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, you'll find down at verse 50 that the sheep, the disciples, fled. Go down to verse 70, and you'll find there the record of Peter denying his Lord. The things that the Lord promised were realized and happened to them, especially to Peter. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was like the rest of the disciples. They fled and they were scattered when the shepherd was struck. They saw, they realized, they experienced the first thing the Lord had promised them. But they lost sight of the second thing he said. "I will meet with you in Galilee." So therefore we come now this morning to the storm is now past. They've been through a traumatic few days. Things happened then to themselves and to their Lord that they were prepared for only in a small, small measure. That he died upon a cross. There was the attempt at a trial. There was the burying of the body. And then there was the rumors of a resurrection. Can you imagine the trauma that they were all going through, the way in which their thoughts were tumbling over one another? How would they feel? What would their spiritual condition be like? Peter, always Peter's the first to speak. We find him here saying, "I'm going back fishing." You can understand the language. You can understand what he's saying and how he's speaking. You can almost picture it for yourself. The despondency that was upon him. There seems now to be a lack of purpose with them. They don't have any direction in life as they once had when the Lord was with them. Their enthusiasm has all but evaporated away. Their energy has hit rock bottom. And there in that kind of situation, we're told the Lord appeared again to them. While they were going about their daily work, the Lord met with them. So, sometimes, when we feel jaded, sometimes when we are going through nothing more than a routine and a habit for ourselves, when our Christian life has lost something of its sparkle, something of its luster, when we began to settle back and we become complacent, and things have lost a priority with us. Oh, in the past, at one time and in one place, perhaps we were living and we were bright and we were enthusiastic and we were always on fire, as it were, for the Lord. But now, things are not just like that anymore. We're not satisfied where we are. We're not satisfied with what we're doing. But how are we going to break free? We need the experience that these disciples had, that the Lord would appear again to us. We have many people today who come away with so many novel prescriptions and ideas for your Christian life. There are people today and they come away with conferences and literature and formulas. They come away with so many innovative things. Do this, go there, read that, and your Christian life will be back online. Here is the recipe that the Lord gives us. It's not something new that we need. But what we need is the reality of what we already have. We need the reality of what we already know. We need to have afresh an experience of what we've had in the past. If we have tasted and if we've known God's blessing upon our souls, if we have known something of God's grace in dealing with us, then that makes us, or at least it ought to make us, intolerant of any kind of substitutes. All that we want is more of that same fellowship with the Lord. And it is our hope and our prayer that the Lord would meet again with us next Lord's Day, as he has done in the past. But we don't limit it to that. We hear his invitation today, and we seek the grace to draw near to him now, to dine at his table of spiritual food for our souls. Come and dine. So let's therefore take these words and the experience of these disciples as a mirror in which we can see something reflected for ourselves. And the first thing I want to suggest simply is this, that there is a need of this spiritual feast. There is a need here for these disciples, as there is a need with ourselves. We need the communion season. We need the Lord's table. The Lord himself is the strength of the Christian, and he ministers to us through his word, through fellowship with himself, And one other means that he ministers to us is also through the communion. It's a way of building us up. These times of spiritual oases in the desert of life, they are times that we look forward to with expectation, and so often we can speak of them afterwards, that we've known the Lord drawing near and his blessing coming upon us in a way that refreshes us and sends us out on our way glad in our God. We need it. We need it because just like these disciples, we can be weary. Remember where they had been. They had been out not just simply that night fishing and got nothing, but remember what they've been through with the trauma and the emotions of these past days. They would have been burnt out emotionally as well as weary physically. Life was barren and life was empty to them. Their emotional wires were running hot and they were tight as a spring, and they needed what the Lord here prescribes for them. Come and dine. They needed warmth. They needed food. They needed basic, essential provisions. The Lord our God does not delight in discomfort on his people. The one discomfort which we can say the Lord looks for is the discomfort that comes from conviction of sin. Yes, that is something which the Lord quite deliberately promotes with us. Because when we are convicted of our sin, then we can appreciate what he has done for us. And the deeper is that conviction, so often is also the deeper our appreciation. But when we've come through that period of conviction, the Lord often meets us with a full measure of blessing from his hand to refresh us and to strengthen us. Come and dine if you are weary. If today our soul is cast down and we're spiritually out of sorts, if today our spiritual life has lost something of what we've described as the luster and the sparkle, if we have become uncomfortable in our Christian life, these are the things that they come in and they distract us and they spoil our living for the Lord. They are like little spots on a white canvas that spoil everything. Little foxes. We have experiences that spoil our joy of the Lord. And so he says to them, and he says to us, come and dine. We're working, we're laboring, we're trying as best we can to live our Christian life before the gaze of the world. We are trying to be of service to the Lord. We're trying, Lord. But there are times when we're so tired. And then the Lord speaks and he says, come and dine. The Lord knows we need encouragement. And the Lord comes and meets with us. A vital need for every one of us. Come and dine. But there is another way in which this message comes home to these people and perhaps to ourselves. You think of Peter's experience specifically. Peter, he had been tested, but that testing hadn't yet finished, because the Lord then puts these three questions to him that we've been thinking of this morning. After they had eaten, these questions are put to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And the Lord brings in the same kind of form to the question as Peter had in denying his Lord. Do you love me more than these? The Lord, Peter had says, I won't deny you. Oh yes, they will deny you, Lord, but I won't. And now the Lord is putting the question in the same form to Peter. Peter has been tested severely. Peter has been put to the mark. And before it all happened, before the questions were put, notice what took place. The Lord said, come and dine. So we can think also of an application to ourselves, not only the weariness of our Christian living up to the point when we come to gather with the Lord, but there's also a need of this feast after we've been with the Lord at his table. Only the Lord knows what is in prospect for any one of us. Only the Lord knows what's going to happen after next Lord's Day. We don't know what's waiting for us around the corner of life. We don't know what testing is going to come upon us individually, as families, as a congregation, as a nation, as a denomination. We don't know any of these things, but the Lord does. And so often we find the Lord meeting with his people to encourage them and to strengthen them before these times of testing come, so that they are the better prepared for them. When we feed well on spiritual food, when we can, like the camel, build up a spiritual stock, when we have good things to our soul and in our memories, then we are prepared in advance for perhaps what's going to come our way. Maybe we're tested severely in our living by God's truth. Maybe we're tested severely in the way we hold on to God's word. Maybe people come and they confront us and they challenge us and they say to us, do you believe? Are you living? That kind of testing where we are severely put to the mark. The Lord so often prepares us beforehand by this simple invitation, the need of the feast, come and dine. Because if we're lean, if we're frail and if we're famished and if we're weak, if we're not spiritually fit and on our toes, then we are so much more vulnerable and the weak link the devil will aim for to try to pull us down. We need it running up to, we need it going out from the feast. But also, not only for the testing that is to come, notice what the Lord said to Peter. He said, feed my sheep. God has given us a work to do. He has sent us out to feed his sheep, to be those who gather in the sheep. The book of Proverbs chapter 11 and 25 speaks about those who water will themselves be watered. And therefore, for those who go out and feed the sheep to take spiritual food for them, there is the need that they themselves feed themselves, be ready for that work. And so therefore, when we are in the Lord's service, if God gives us anything to do, on whatever scale and in whatever situation, it doesn't necessarily have to be preaching or speaking like this. It might be a door of opportunity to get side by side with somebody in need. It may be just simply being there to help somebody through a problem, to read with somebody, to pray with another. to write a letter. Simple as that. But a letter that has spiritual content and can be used to comfort somebody who's in need. So many different ways of service we could be of use to the Lord. But whatever they be, we need this feast to feed our souls and be prepared that being watered ourselves, we can then water others. That we, having received, are warm and joyful in our soul and speak of what the Lord has done for us to others. There is a need of that feast for them, for us. But the second thing I want us to think of, not only the need of the feast, but look at the service of the host. Who was it that ministered to them here? Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. He is the one that gave the invitation to come. And now Jesus Christ is the one who deals with these disciples. Think of the way in which think of the way in which we might react to Peter. Here is somebody who has denied us. Here is somebody who has denied us 3 times and with oaths and cursings. What kind of reaction would we have to Peter? But nothing of that comes out with our Lord. And yet, our Lord is perfect and pure in His character. And if anybody was justified, could be justified in that kind of behavior, it would be Him. But no, that's not the way of our Lord. He dwells with sinners. He helps those who are in need. Where there is trouble, pain, disturbance, where there is grief, anxiety, the Lord is not aloof and distant from such people or experiences. We are seen here the way in which He served those disciples who fled, who denied, and denied in such a fearful way their Lord. What a wonder of God's grace. Pleased to dwell with sinful men. Who does He dwell with? He dwells with and He mixes with doubters, doubting Thomases. An element of their character, of His character, is always found with ourselves. He dwelt with denying Peter. Sometimes we're silent when we ought to speak out, and if that's the least of it, it's worse than that sometimes. Sometimes we behave so much like Peter, denying our Lord. And then there's the disciples who deserted Him. The Lord mixing with these kinds of people, just like us. He delights to be with them. He delights to meet their needs. And He helps them on their way. We can fit the picture. We're not excluded. We can be conscious of our failings. But we are encouraged by the company the Lord keeps, that He will help us in our life, the friend of publicans and sinners. In His death, in the company of 2 thieves, after He rose, in the company of the likes of Peter and Thomas, the service of the host, ministering to the likes of them and to the likes of us. But not only does He minister to them, see also the way in which He provides for them. They came, and what did they see? They saw bread, fish, It wasn't the fish that these people had caught, because the fish was already on the fire cooking when they came into the company and came nearer to the Lord. Here is the one who multiplied the bread and the fish from the little basket that the boy came with the so great a crowd that was gathered on the hillside. Here is the Lord who is able to provide food spread out on a table for His people, His disciples. He provides especially, as we think forward to next Lord's Day, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And we're thinking there of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the biggest and the greatest spiritual needs of our soul. The way in which the Lord pardons, the Lord bestows peace. If you think of, just in your mind's eye, create the image now of a great banquet. We read of one in Luke 14. Think of the great banquet, and the Lord is saying, the man give out the invitation, saying, "Come, for all things are now ready." Think of the table the Lord might be providing. There on the table there is pardon for our every sin. There on the table there is peace in the midst of all the chaos and the restlessness of life for us. There is a deep rest and a deep sense of tranquility and serenity as we wait at the feet of our Lord. There is satisfaction in abundance for our souls as we eat His word from the Lord Jesus Christ and the table that He has furnished Himself. He has provided the food that's on it. There is the food spread in the wilderness, and he gives this invitation to come and to dine. The service of the host. He ministers to us all. Again, the priority and the pattern of Scripture is given. One might plant, and another person might water, but the blessing and the fruitfulness comes from the Lord's hand. One person might be able to do a little for someone, and somebody else comes in and does another bit for someone else. We can reach the ear. We can get something into their hands. We can put something in their memory and into their mind. We can leave behind us a text or a passage from God's Word. But it is Jesus Christ alone that gives the increase. He is the one that bestows the blessing. He is the one that brings His word with power before our minds now. We've been sitting and listening to this, what we've got this morning. We've been sitting and listening to what the Lord has been saying to us. And then His word comes home and hits us. And He speaks so plainly and clearly to us. He cracks the shell and lets the sweetness of truth flow into our broken hearts. And how carefully the host services people. How carefully He ministers to us. Smoking flax, He will not quench. The psalmist's testimony, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The service of the host. Come and dine. And then the last thing I want us to think of is the response of the guests. Nobody dared ask, "Who are you?" Because they all knew that it was the Lord. Nobody here needs to ask, "Who is speaking to us?" When we're conscious of God's presence with us, then the minister and every human instrument falls into the background. And here, as God speaks to you, you're conscious that it is indeed God that is dealing with you. And there's no need for big, long explanations. And there's no need for big chapters and long sermons. There's no need for any kind of filling out and adding of words. When God is dealing with us, questions and things like that simply fly away. And God is dealing with us with simple, short passages and texts. And He speaks to us in simple ways that we can understand. What was the response of the guests at this meal the Lord provided? One reaction and response we can see so clearly from Peter himself. "Lord, you know that I love you." You can almost imagine the quivering of his voice. You can almost imagine the anxiety and concern on his face. Dare we go as far as to say it? That he was again weeping and in tears? We don't know. But we can see it as a distinct possibility. He was gathered there round a fire. And the fire there of the Lord's providing would have vividly jolted his memory of another fire, not just a few days before, where he was warming himself, but denying his Lord. And now that was back flooding into his mind. And what was his reaction and what was his response? It was contrition. He was conscious of the wrong that he had done, the guilt that he had brought upon himself, the way he had denied his Lord. Yes, God graciously dealing with him, tenderly dealing with him, and bringing Peter to the place of brokenness, but out of that brokenness, of usefulness. But usefulness in a mature, sweeter, softer way. Thomas there, ashamed perhaps of the deep doubts that he entertained when the Lord met him, doubting facts that the Lord had said to him. The guests were filled with remorse because of what they had done. Nobody was any better than Peter. Nobody was any better than Thomas. They had every reason in the world to hang their heads in shame because of the way in which they had behaved to the Lord. And when the Lord draws near to us, when the Lord graciously draws near to us, as we pray He will, in the preparatory services leading into the communion itself, when He makes Himself known to us, the only response that we can have is the same as these disciples. We can be but bowing our heads, confessing our sin. "Come and dine." The grace of the Lord in dealing gently with Peter and with ourselves. The invitation that He gives. We seek to do it next Lord's Day as He spares us. It is not for the non-Christian. It is not for you until you first come and trust in Him for your salvation, the salvation of your soul. Until you place your interests in His hand. one minister in giving the intimations, I think, I'm not sure if I've got hold of it correctly, but giving the intimations as we sometimes do in the services just before the communion, inviting members to stay behind to take tokens. And he says, if anyone can go away, then do just that. It is better for you, because those who are the Lord's cannot do that. They know him, and they want him for themselves. We need to put our priorities in place, put the interests of our soul in his hand, commit our life to him, listen to what he is saying to us, as we will think of tonight. And then, when we know him for ourselves, and we hear this invitation, we're able to come and to dine on spiritual good things for our soul. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us in days past and in this thine own day. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet with us and bless us abundantly. Speak, O Lord, to our souls, even now, as we part one from the other. Part not from us, O God, but draw us closer to thyself, and draw us in faith to trust and rely upon Jesus, thy Son, as the Savior of our souls. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 31 and at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.